Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Give the following time to Pastor Tam.
We want to focus this morning on the theme of discipline. Do we exercise discipline in our lives? I hope we do. I hope we all do. A child cannot mature without discipline. Neither can anyone be fruitful in life without discipline. We may not be mature Christians yet, but if we have discipline in our lives, we still have the prospect of maturity. And the message this morning from the text, 29th chapter of Jeremiah, is all about discipline. Actually, it's not all about discipline. It's the first half is about discipline, and the second half is about God's love behind the discipline. Now, discipline has multiple meanings. It has at least two different meanings, and both apply to us in our Christian life. Discipline, first of all, means punishment. You have a child who is disobedient and he constantly defies your instructions. He does whatever is right in his own eyes. And he is disrespectful. He has a foul mouth. Now, when he was 3 and 4, you discipline him by sending him to a timeout. And when he gets older, he continues to be difficult. And you realize that timeout is useless. So you discipline him a little bit more severely. You take away his privileges. You take away his birthday party. And he gets older, and his defiance grew even worse. So you ground him. You hope that he will respond to your discipline. But by the time he's a teenager and he continues to defy you, he continued to engage himself in destructive behaviors. He continued to hang out with the wrong crowd. You realize there isn't a whole lot you can do by then. You might have to entrust him to the state. Maybe the justice system might be more successful than you, hoping that maybe the state would discipline him with some jail time. So discipline in the negative sense of the word means punishment. But discipline also has a positive meaning as well. Discipline positively means training. Now, I know that we have many athletes in our church. You are a competitive swimmer. You are in the varsity swim team. What is that one word your coach keeps repeating himself? Discipline, discipline, discipline. You had to get up every morning at 5 o'clock, and you had to be in the pool by 5:30. You had to swim 50 laps before you can even start your first class. That's called discipline. You may be tired. No reason, no excuse. 5:30 in the pool. You may want to sleep a little longer. No excuse accepted. Be in the pool by 5:30. You're a marathon runner. You're a triathlete. Every week you train by running 30 miles. Every week you train by biking 50 miles. And you do that every week, even when you're on vacation. That's discipline. You may not be an athlete. Maybe you're a musician. You train your finger for hours every day to the point where your fingering becomes automatic reflexes. You ever realize that when you play music, your fingers go automatically much faster than you read those 30-second notes? Your eyesight is too slow. Your fingers are way ahead of you. You have trained your fingering so automatically because of discipline. And that's discipline in a positive sense. But being an athlete, being a musician, is more or less a matter of interest. You know? Your life does not depend on it. I mean, it's not a matter of life or death whether you get a gold medal or not. But there are training on which life depends on. You know, the most famous company in the U.S. Army 72 years ago was the 101 Airborne, the Screaming Eagles, 506 Regiment, EC Company. And I know my son right away would say, "There goes Dad again." We were there. We were there. We stopped at almost every famous battle they ever fought. That company, the EC Company, began training in 1942 in Camp Toccoa in Georgia. Those paratroopers went through excruciating amount of physical training. There's a mountain outside Camp Toccoa by the name of Kurahee. And the 101 Airborne would run up to the top of the mountain and run back down to the camp every day, just about every day. The company commander was Captain Sobel. The men of EC Company hated Captain Sobel in their guts because of his extreme discipline with the men of EC Company. And after Camp Toccoa, EC Company was sent over to England. And until June 1944, they continued to train and train and train. It was because of the discipline of those 2 years, the men of EC Company were so effective as an unit. And they accumulated so many illustrious records all the way to the end of the war. The men of EC Company hated Sobel. The discipline he imposed on the men made them effective, and you may say even saved their lives. No child can be immature without discipline. Neither can anyone be effective or fruitful in life without discipline. Athlete needs it. Musicians need it. Elite soldiers need it. But there is one thing in common. All discipline is painful. Discipline brings us pain. Do you like discipline? When you were 5 years old, your mother took away your privileges and took away your birthday party. Wasn't that painful? Being in the pool 5:30 in the morning, was it pleasure or was it pain? Practicing the piano is painful. That is why so many of our children drop out. Running 3 miles up to the mountain and 3 miles back down to camp, that's painful. That's why so few of us are accomplished athletes, so few of us are accomplished musicians, and so few of us are elite soldiers. Because there are always a lot of pain in discipline, whether it is punishment or training. Please turn with me to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. We will see the pain of God's discipline. Now, we only read verses 10 to 14, but I want to draw our attention to the first 14 verses of this chapter. And I hope that you have your Bible with you. I hope that you can turn the scripture to the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. We will read how the Jews were under the pain of God's discipline, not because of training, but because of punishment. Now, we usually have verse 11 memorized from this chapter, but we need to understand first of all verses 1 to 9 before we can fully appreciate what verse 11 says. You see, the events recorded in this chapter is between 597 and 586. I trust that you have an insert in your bulletin. I hope that is helpful for you to internalize the Word of God. You will see in the outline there are three dates, 605, 597, and 586. Now, all these are before Christ. Okay, it's all in the syllabus before Christ, so I did not type in. Oh, thank you. Thank you. In other words, when the events of chapter 29 took place, Jerusalem has not fallen for the last time, because it was not 586. It was before 586 and after 597. In 586, Nebuchadnezzar will besiege Jerusalem for the last time. Jerusalem will fall in 586 for the last time. Zedekiah will be blinded with his eyes gouged out in 586 before he was taken into captivity in Babylon. And a great number of Jews will be captured and be deported in 586. But 586 was the third of three deportations. 586 was the last and the third of three deportations. And when we read chapter 29, we have to realize that it was not yet 586. Because verse 3 tells us that Zedekiah is sending emissaries to Nebuchadnezzar. We need to remember that there were a total of three deportations. The first was 605. For those of us who are studying Daniel, you will read in chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel, it tells that Daniel and his three friends were among the first that were deported to Babylon. 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36 tell us that Jehoiakim, that I mentioned last week, was a vessel of Nebuchadnezzar. But he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar in 598 because he wanted to ally with Egypt. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not about to let Jehoiakim to switch allegiance. So Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonian army in a three-month siege of Jerusalem, beginning in 598 and 597. Jehoiakim's rebellion was the reason Jerusalem was now under siege. Not the last one, but the one in 598, 597. But Jehoiakim had it easy, very easy, because he died at the beginning of the three-month siege. In other words, he didn't see, he did not witness the fall of Jerusalem. His son, Jehoiakim succeeded him as king of Judah. And Jehoiakim was able to sit on the throne of David for only 3 months before Jerusalem fell in 597. Jehoiakim, his mother, his wives, together with 7,000 of fighting men and 1,000 of the skilled artisans and craftsmen, they were taken into Babylon as captives. And that 597 was known as the second deportation. And after the second deportation in 597, Nebuchadnezzar installed the uncle of Jehoiakim. His name was Mattaniah, as a puppet king in Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar changed Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah. Why did he change his name to Zedekiah? Because he's giving Zedekiah a message. I have the power to place you on the throne. I have the power to change your name. In other words, you are my puppet. You are under my control. You are under my manipulation. And you had better submit to me. That second deportation in 597 is what we read in verses 1 and 2, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. I don't know if it's on the screen. If it is not on the screen, I hope that you have your Bible open to 29 verses 1 to 2. I hope you have your... If you have it, let's read it together, please. We value the Word of God, so we open the Bible, even though it's not on the screen. Let's read it together. Verses 1 and 2, shall we together, please? This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 2, this was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. The entire population of Jerusalem has not yet been taken to Babylon. Because at this time, chapter 29, Zedekiah was still the king on David's throne. But after two deportations, tens of thousands of Jews were already in Babylon. They may not have been in Babylon for long. For most of them, maybe just for a few years. But their experience had already been most traumatic. Jehoiakim had been dethroned. They had been displaced. They had lost everything. The only thing they had left was their lives. And what miserable prospect do they have in front of them? What hope did they have left? They were now tasting the pain of God's discipline. And Jeremiah knew the misery Jehoiakim and the Jews were in. Jeremiah knew the pain that they were enduring. So Jeremiah wrote this letter, and the content of this letter is beginning in verse 4, chapter 29. But the thing is, how is Jeremiah going to take this letter to the exiled Jews in Babylon? Now we have to remember that Zedekiah at this time was still the puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah at this time still had diplomatic relations with Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah will exchange diplomatic pouch to Babylon through emissaries. You know what diplomatic pouch is, right? Diplomatic pouch is special carriers, special contents, where only the most secret, most confidential official papers are carried from one nation to another nation. No one can open it. It is confidential. And only diplomats, emissaries, can carry. And the emissary's name was Elasa and Gemariah. And that is what we read in verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together, please. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Now, what does God have to say to his people? A people who is now under the pain of discipline. God says, the pain that I have for you is going to be long and severe. God said, you have to endure the pain of facing reality. God said, you have to face the pain of praying for your enemies. And you have to endure the pain of denying, rejecting lies. The pain of facing reality. Why do so many people live in fantasies? Why do so many people live in denial? Why do so many people live in failures? Because reality is painful. And the first thing God said to his people in exile through the letter of Jeremiah is this. The reality is this. You are going to be in Babylon for the long haul. Don't even dream about returning to Jerusalem. Don't even think about returning to your homeland. It's not going to happen. Not in your lifetime. Not even in your children's lifetime. And since you are not coming back, you might as well make the most of it. Since you're not coming back, you might as well make the most of your time in Babylon. You might as well settle down and make yourself as comfortable as you can. You just have to do your time. There isn't going to be any early release because of good behavior. There's going to be no parole. You just have to serve the whole sentence. And that is what God says in verses 4 to 6. Let's read that together, please. Verses 4 to 6. Oh, thank you so much. Let's make it a lot easier. Shall we together, please? This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those. May have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Build houses. Settle down. Think of yourself as permanent residents. Forget about going to Babylon and a tourist visa. Forget about living in tents, because you are not going anywhere very soon. Plant gardens and what your gardens produce. Forget about eating instant noodles, because you are not going anywhere soon. Instead, till the land, plant the seed, wait till the harvest. You are not going anywhere soon. Get married, have a family, raise children, raise grandchildren. This is the reality. You are not going home in your lifetime. You are not going home even in your children's lifetime. It would have been so easy for the Jews in exile to live in denial. It would have been so easy for the Jews in exile to live in fantasy. It was so easy for them to think, we are not really in Babylon as slaves. We are really here as tourists. We are really not in Babylon because of our sins and because of responsibility. It's only a dream. God is really not angry with us. How can God be angry with us? Denial and fantasies are so much more easier. But God's first message to them is, pinch yourself. Wake up. This is real. You are not going anywhere soon. Reality is painful. And so is praying for your enemies. The Lord expects us to love our enemies. The Lord expects us to pray for our enemies. And I believe the Lord knows how painful that is. I believe the Lord feels the intense aversion when he asked the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him. Remember when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. You know how painful that was? That added to the pain of the cross. Do you find pleasure to pray for God's blessing for those who have done you great harm? Most of us are so protected. Most of us have not known harm. But perhaps in your own personal life, you have received great harm from somebody. And yet that is what God is asking. Pray for the welfare and the blessing of those that have done you great harm. I don't think it's easy. But that is exactly what God is saying to the Jewish exile. Look at verse 7. Thank you so much. Let's read verse 7 together. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The Babylonians had just torn their lives to pieces. All that the Jews ever treasured, all their possessions have been stripped away. The material belongings, their personal dignity, their national honor. And God is saying, pray for them. Pray for their prosperity. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their fortune. Pray for their success. Now we have to remember that this letter came to the Jews in exile before 586. You know what that means? It was before 586. That means the worst is yet to come. And God is asking his people to pray for the success of those who is about to do even greater harm and damage. And God is asking the exile in Babylon to pray for the success. Do you know what that means? It's like asking us Chinese. It's asking us Filipinos. It's like asking American POWs to pray for success for the Japanese in 1942. You know what that means? Because the worst is yet to come. It's like asking the Jews inmates in Dachau to pray for the welfare of Berlin and for the welfare of Munich. That is what God is saying. Loving our enemies is what God asks of us. And don't tell me that is natural. And don't tell me that is pleasurable. Even though there's a little incentive, because if those who are enslaving you prosper, you may get a little crumb too. You also will prosper. That there is no pleasure in seeking welfare and fortune for those who have done us so great and unspeakable harm. It's downright painful. And then thirdly, there's a pain of rejecting lies. I was thinking, if lies were not so comfortable, if lies were less attractive, if lies were a little less welcoming, there would have been a lot more honesty in this world. There would have been a lot more antiquity, a lot more truth in this world. Why do people love to tell lies? Why do people love to listen to lies? Because lies make us feel good. All religions are the same, because all religions lead us all, anyone, to heaven. That's a lie. And people love to tell that lie, and people love to listen and believe in that lie. Because if you listen to the lie, you can say, I can worship any god I want, even those that have no salvation to offer, but it doesn't matter, because I don't have to change my direction, because I have to change my ways, because it will take me to heaven just as well as any other religion. Rejecting lies are painful, and that is the pain that the Jewish exiles had to endure and face. Verses 8 to 9, let's read that. Thank you so much. Let's read that together, please. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now we have to remember, among those that were deported were priests and prophets. And they kept telling lies that those exiled Jews wanted to hear. Now what would Jews in exile wanted to hear? If you were in exile in Babylon at the same time, what would you want to hear? You would want to hear that the misery that we are in through will be short. You would want to hear that the pain that you had to endure will be over very soon. How soon? Even as soon as 2 years. Now, if we can turn to the previous chapter, chapter 28. It's about a lengthy passage, but it's a very important passage. 1 to 4, verses 1 to 4. I don't know if we can find it. If not, let's read that in the scripture. 28, verses 1 to 4. Shall we together, please? The prophet Hananiah, son of Asher. Okay, I don't know if you got it yet. It's a very important passage. Shall we together, please? The prophet Hananiah, son of Asher, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Hananiah was a false prophet. He was in Jerusalem at the time. But the false prophets in Babylon are saying the same thing. 2 years, 2 years, that is all. 730 days. The yoke of Babylon will be broken. Everyone will return. You know how short 2 years was? At the end of my sophomore year in college, quickly 2 years went by. After the final exam, I sat at my edge of my bed. My roommate was there, and I said to my roommate, "Toby, you realize that half of our college career is over?" My roommate Toby said to me, "Wow, Ben, that was profound." It was just like that. 2 years was over. And that is what the Jews in exile wanted to hear and loved to hear. It's going to be a short time. Who wouldn't want to hear a message like that? Who wouldn't want to hear that the pain will be over quickly? You know, when you have the flu, you go to the doctor. What is the one thing you do not want to hear your doctor say? You don't want to hear the doctor say it's a virus, because I cannot give you any antibiotics. You wanted to hear the doctor say to you, "Oh yes, it's bacterial. I will give you an antibiotics and take 2 pills right away and you will feel better before you eat dinner." I don't know about you, that's what I like to hear when I go to the doctor with the flu. Who wouldn't want instant relief? But the message the false prophets told the Jewish exiles were all lies. 2 years and all will be over. They wanted instant relief, they wanted a quick fix. But no matter how much we wish for a quick fix and a quick relief, the situation is not going to change. The reality is this: there is no instant relief. There is no quick fix. The Jewish exiles wanted hope, but the false prophets can only give them false hope. People are gullible. People are gullible because people love lies. That is why people lose millions and millions and millions of dollars, because people love to hear that, "Give me $10 and you can get $1,000 in return," because lies make people feel good. In 2 years, you will all be going home. In 2 years, you will all be picking up the pieces. You can glue them all back together and life will be business as before. It is painful to face reality. It is painful to pray for our enemies. It is painful to reject lies. All because of God's people's unfaithfulness, and all because of God keeping his words. Now, if not 2 years, then how long? Forever? No. The first half of God's message is discipline, and discipline is painful. And the second half of God's message, it is love behind his discipline. 2 years? 2 years of 800 years of adultery, spiritual adultery, rejecting God? What kind of sentence is that? It's like sentencing a convicted murderer to 2 years of probation. What kind of justice is that? God is just and God is merciful. The Jewish exile needed to realize the severity of their spiritual adultery. And yet God will show them his loving kindness behind the discipline. God says 70 years. 70 years, a generation's lifetime. Verse 10 in chapter 29. Oh, thank you. It's on the screen. Let's read that again, please. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God has decreed that the sentence is going to be 70 years. And many commentators will say that this promise was fulfilled in 516. The yoke of Babylon was broken in 539. When the Persians conquered Babylon, those of us who are going to be in Sunday school later, you're going to be reading chapter 5 of Daniel. You're going to be reading the writing on the wall. And you're going to be reading Daniel interpreting that, and that this very night your kingdom will be taken away. That year was 539, when Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon. And after conquering Babylon, immediately Cyrus decreed that the Jewish exile can return to Jerusalem. The Jews returned, and the first thing they did after they returned to Jerusalem was rebuilding the temple. But they had to suspend the rebuilding of the temple after a very, very short time. They got as far as rebuilding the foundation of the temple, but they had to stop because of the opposition from the enemies. And the rebuilding of the temple will not resume until 520, when Haggai and Zechariah urged them on and encouraged them. And the rebuilding of the temple was completed in 516. So many commentators will count 586 when the temple was burned to 516 when the temple was completely rebuilt was exactly 70 years. Hindsight is 20-20. We can look back and see how trustworthy is our God. But for those who had just received this letter, for the Jewish in exile, for the Jews in exile who had just received this letter, the return to Jerusalem is a whole lifetime away in the far distant future. And in the meantime, how were they going to endure 70, 80 years in Babylon? We have to remember, when they received this letter, it was in 597, 596, 10 years before the temple was burned. They must be thinking, how are we going to endure the next 80 years? What can they hold on to? Year after year, they are growing older and weaker. Year after year, the regrets just get heavier. Year after year, the sorrow just get deeper and deeper. Every year, the doubts got larger and larger. Has God abandoned us? I'm not going to live to see the return. Is there no end to God's anger? Is there no end to our pain? That is the second purpose why Jeremiah wrote this letter to them. First, it was a rude awakening to those in exile to brace themselves for the pain. And then it's a comforting assurance of God's love behind the discipline. God will not abandon you, Jeremiah keep reminding them. You are a people chosen by God, through which God's salvation is going to be given to all people. God is not going to abandon you because you are people chosen by God. Through you, all nations will be blessed. God have not broken his promise to you, even though you have been unfaithful. God has not broken his promise. Like a perfect father, God has his love behind his discipline. God has his love after his discipline. Now, how does God show his love for his people? God says, I have a plan for you. God says, I have a plan to prosper you. God says, I have planned not to harm you. even though the pain that you are enduring is not to harm you, but to purify you. God says, I have planned to give you hope. I have planned for your future. God said, I will listen to your prayers when you return to me in repentance, when you call on me. God says, I will be found when you look for me. God says, I will surely bring you back. Let no one say to you that your God of the Old Testament is an angry, severe, judgmental God. Let no one say to you that your God of the New Testament is a loving God. Anyone who insists on holding on to that false teaching simply ignores what the Word of God says. Where in the world can you find a religion that gives you a God who loves you like the God of the Old Testament? Where in the world can you find a philosophy or ideology or ism who is personal to you like a father, who disciplines you just because he is just, but whose love is always behind his discipline? The discipline God gives his people, they were discipline of punishment. Of course, they were painful. But not all pain are because of sin. An athlete endures painful discipline not because he sinned, but because he's training for a goal. A soldier endures painful discipline not because he has sinned, but because he's training for battles. And here's how this text can be applicable to us. No one goes through life without pain. Christians are never exempted from pain. But here's a choice we Christians need to make every day. Do I pick up my pain from my sins and consequences? Am I in pain because of my disobedience? Or do I pick up my pain because of training to serve God's purpose in life? Do I pick up my pain because of this negative sense of the word discipline? Or do I pick up my pain because of the positive sense of the word training? Either choice, God's promise of love is always behind discipline. But I would much rather pick up my pain because I'm being trained to serve God's purpose in my life. Pain from disobedience, no matter how short, is still coming from God's anger. But pain from training, no matter how long, is coming out of God's favor. Very few of us are athletes. Very few of us are musicians. Very few of us are elite soldiers. But we are all called to train to serve God's purpose in our lives. And let us all place that goal in front of our eyesight. Training is long and painful, but there is a goal. There is a purpose. God's purpose in our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting us with this letter, almost 2,600 years old, and yet so fresh, yet so powerful, because it is your word to your people. Lord, may we be disciplined, not because of a disobedience. May we be disciplined because of your training, that our lives may serve your purpose, that our lives may reflect your glory and honor. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name.